Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic call for... All right, here we go. You're doing that to me again. Gonna mute you. Sally. All right, try it again.
During that inauguration is when you had putting up the fences and they called down 10,000.
Coming on thick and fast. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Call for April 14th, 2025. We're in the Hebraic calendar month of Nisan, and we are in the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, let us be started with a word in prayer. Good evening, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are with us and in us, where two or three are gathered in your name. There we are. We come before you tonight, Lord, desiring to enter into your calendar, your season. You give us three festivals to honor, and we look to you, Lord. We look to your word. We look to your cycles, your seasons. Help us discern the difference between the ways of this world, the traditions of man, and the traditions that are in your word. We thank you, Lord. You guide us by sure paths. We certainly seek your heart in this season. There's a lot of change going on, a lot of upheaval. We know you're faithful to us, Lord. We ask you to give us the courage to rest in you, to allow you to move our hearts from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment to moment, to be willing to lay down our agenda and be open to allowing you to flow through us each and every day, that we may be a blessing where it's unexpected in someone's world, that we may be a blessing when somebody is in need and needs somebody who's got a listening heart, who's obedient to your prompting. So we give you this call, Lord, and we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Well, I don't know about you all, but I have been meditating on, chewing on the Word of God as this year the Hebraic calendar festivals of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread have crossed over with the Gregorian calendar, let's call it the Constantinian calendar of our Easter celebrations. And tonight, I want to start off helping you see. I mean, some of you might already know that. You might be way ahead of me. But I come out of traditional Christianity where we celebrate Easter and Christmas. And we find out as you research that there is no such time as Easter in Scripture, and there is there's no actual celebration of Jesus in the resurrection. There's a celebration of Jesus' death. So I'm going to look into that with you today. I'm going to show you five differences between the calendar, between Passover and Easter symbols. But we're going to start in the Word of God, which is in Exodus, the Passover instituted. And I just want to do a sound check here. I had to do some computer changes. Can somebody unmute and tell me if you can hear me fine?
We can hear you fine.
Thank you so much. Chapter 12 in Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." There's a clue right there. God is telling us what his calendar is. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for him a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So not only is God telling us when the year calendar begins, which is the first day of the month of Nisan, but he's telling us that you keep the lamb without a blemish until the 14th day of the same month. This will make a difference later on as I reveal to you the differences between Passover and Easter symbols. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the door of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast in fire its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of its remains until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Find that person and mute them. You shall burn with fire. Oh. Well, you do this and then you roll a little button here. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm training Mark to run the board here, so I'm going to let him work on the person who's making noises. All right, so. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Oh, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Lord's really very specific about what he's calling for here on this Passover, time of Passover. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ recognize that Jesus is that Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice one time for all. And it comes from this Old Testament law, the Old Testament Passover that's instituted, that God tells us to recommend to honor from immemorial. And we'll see that here in just a minute. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And he goes on to say this, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. It's really very clear what God's saying there. Why is it in the traditions of men that we have changed what God said in his cycles and his timing when we have the Passover of Jesus Christ, who is the one-time ultimate Passover sacrifice for us all, that the calendar has been changed, that the feast has been changed in name? Why did we do this? It's a very interesting revelation here. Then he goes on to the next one. He goes, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, I have been a believer for, 40 years. And I can honestly say this is the very first year that I've gone through my house to remove any leaven. So God is very gracious with us. He's been putting on my heart probably at least for 25 years that I should look at the his feasts and festivals. I don't know how many you follow. I'm not hard and fast about it. I'm not a legalist in the way I perceive it, but I do desire to be in synchrony with God's heart. And so this whole idea of there is a Passover feast, which God said, I shall do from generation to generation. And then he goes about on the second one. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. What if we took some of our Western traditions of men and changed our festivities and the times when we had days of rest instead of being, what is it, football Sunday or what some of the other ones? What if we honored God and what he says here? So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the first day of the month at evening. At the 21st day, I'm sorry, of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And so what he's saying by that is that leaven is synonymous with sin. So it's a time of remembrance to be mindful of the things that we get involved in that we shouldn't be involved in. And it's a time of remembering that God led his people out of Egypt over that 7 days. There's more about it, but I'm going to leave it there for the moment. And I want to read to you something that I find very, very interesting. Now, let me preface this by saying this. There are many, many sects of Christianity. There are Catholics, there's Protestants, there's Lutheran, there's Episcopalian, there's multiple different ones. There's all sorts of different peoples, different groups. I think we have, somebody told me 2,500, 2,600 different sects of Christianity. So I want you to hear this and see what speaks to your heart, not so much as which sect it comes from, but I find that their research and their scriptural references are very good. Okay, so there are, let me just scroll up to the top of the article, 5 major differences between Passover and Easter. Most consider Passover a Jewish holiday and Easter a Christian one. But when we compare the biblical Passover with Easter, we find big differences. If you ask most people what they would associate the word Passover and Easter with, you will probably get something like, Passover is Jewish and Easter is Christian. But would that basic answer be correct? There is a big difference between Passover and Easter, but you may be surprised to learn that it isn't that one is Jewish and one is Christian. So what is the difference between Easter and Passover? What do we discover when we compare them each to each other, Easter versus Passover? So here's 5 major differences between the biblical Passover and Easter. Difference number 1, Passover's original biblical origin versus no biblical reference for Easter. Boy, that messes with you. The origin of Passover is found in Exodus 12, and I've just read you some of it. The Israelites had been under harsh slavery to the Egyptian Pharaoh, who had refused to let them go. But because of the Pharaoh's stubbornness, God sent a series of plagues on Egypt and was about to send the 10th and final plague, which was the killing of the firstborn of all the people and the animals. God would spare or pass over only those who smeared lamb's blood on their doorposts. Exodus 12, 12 and 13. The day was called the Passover and was to be kept by Israel as a memorial of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That's a reference, of course, in Exodus 12 and in Leviticus 23. So what about Easter? You can't find Easter commanded in the Bible. The word's actually located in Acts 12:4 in the 1611 King James Version, but most scholars recognize it as a clear translation error. Modern translation replaced that word for Passover. There's over 70 references to Passover in the Old and New Testament, but no legitimate reference to Easter. And there's a reference article to the origins of Easter. One of the significant differences between Passover and Easter is this. The Creator God commanded Passover to be kept by his people. He never commanded anyone to observe Easter to commemorate Christ's resurrection. Who commanded Easter's observance? You know, I've been teaching a class for the last 10 weeks on restoring the covenant in America. And we've gone back to look at that time in church history when the Roman Empire fell and Constantine brought Christianity, supposedly, to Rome. And so there was something called the Council of Nicaea, if you know anything about it. And the whole illusion that that Constantine was a Christian has been exposed now. And we see really what he did was he brought in pagan practices into the church. So I'm going to go back and give you just a little bit of a window into the origins of Easter. For centuries, questions have arisen as to the relationships between bunnies and painted eggs and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that Easter has its roots in ancient paganism and polytheism. The origins of Easter, according to William Vine, the term Easter is not a Christian origin. It's from a form of Astarte, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddesses, the Queen of Heaven. The festival of Pasch, Passover, held by Christians in post-apostolic times, was a continuation of the Jewish feast. From this Pasch, the pagan festival of Easter was quite distinct and was introduced into the apostate Western religion as part of an attempt to adapt pagan festivals into Christianity. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, which was published in 1997. There's other sources that state, as recounted by the English monk Bede, the 7th and 8th century father of English history, the former pagans in England called April, or the month marking Jesus' resurrection, as Esturmanop, Old English for the month of Estre. It's E-O-S-T-R-E. According to Bede, he and his De Temporum Rationale, The Reckoning of Time, the Christian holiday was called after the goddess of their name, of theirs named Estere, in whose honor feasts were celebrated in that month. Estre is variously depicted by scholars as a fertility goddess and a goddess of dawn and light. The dawn connections can explain the linguistic link between Estre and the word east. Anyway, it goes on. A couple of Catholic references are also open about the etymology of the name Easter. The word Easter, which comes from the Anglo-Saxon, is a term derived from the pagan goddess of the dawn. In etymology, Anglo-Saxon, Estre, Teutonic goddess of dawn and spring. So that just gives you a bit of an idea that Easter isn't what it's all cracked up to be. Let me see, I want to go on to the next part of this. Difference number two, God ordained versus human tradition. One of the different significant differences between Passover and Easter is this. The Creator God commanded Passover to be kept by his people. He never commanded anyone to observe Easter to commemorate Christ's resurrection. So who was it who commanded Easter's observance? It's a historical fact that the Catholic Church commanded Easter's observance at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Church leaders did not appeal to scriptural authority, only to their own authority to make the change. Sadly, Christ's warning against substituting human traditions for the commandments of God was ignored. You know, you can look over in Matthew 15:3. God says, or Jesus answered him and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" And in Mark, and he's talking about reference to parents in that, and so is Mark. In Mark 7:13, Jesus again says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Easter is one of those many things that we do in our culture. You can learn more about the history of this change in the article called "The Days They Changed But Couldn't Kill." I wonder, I think we've got 5 more minutes. I'm going to actually play you the recording of it being presented. So let me see who the author is on that change. His name is Clyde Killough, K-I-L-O-U-G-H. And let's see if I've got him here on the broadcast.
Today's podcast features an article from Discern Magazine.
"The Holy Days They Changed But Couldn't Kill" by Clyde Killough. If you belong to a typical mainstream church today and could somehow be transported back nearly 2,000 years to the time of the New Testament church, wouldn't that be exciting? Actually, you might find it rather disturbing. If you talked with anyone then about your religious doctrines and practices of today, they would quickly characterize you as a heretic. You would be lost, confused, out of place, and considered, well, odd. On the other hand, if members of the early church could be resurrected and placed into a conventional church today, they too would find it completely foreign. That's because the practices of Christianity today have virtually nothing in common with those of Jesus and the church he founded. Continuing your imaginary trip back to the first century, the people of the New Testament church would be perplexed if you brought up the Trinity, immortal soul, rapture, baptizing infants, or baptizing by sprinkling, going to heaven or hell when you die, or a myriad of other doctrines commonly accepted today. And perhaps your first surprise would be when you showed up on Sunday to worship with them. No one would be there. And Easter services? What are you talking about? Why would the church of the first century seem so bizarre? It's because the core teaching of Jesus and the apostles were systematically dismantled and replaced over time with other ideas. Jesus knew that his adversaries would first kill him, and then others would follow trying to obliterate or reinterpret his teachings and practices. In Matthew 24, he spared no words, warning, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." It didn't take long. A common theme in Paul's, Peter's, John's, and Jude's writing is their fight against the heretical changes assailing the early church. Ironically, in some instances, they found their own words were being distorted by these deceivers. Note Peter's stunning statement about Paul's epistles. "Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Paul wouldn't recognize the teachings and practices of most churches today, and it's easy to think he'd be appalled to see how his words have been twisted to justify many of today's doctrines. But then again, maybe he wouldn't be surprised. After all, he had seen it already. He wrote the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Jude faced the same battle. He found it, quote, necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. History is clear on how the faith once delivered was quickly slipping away. Less than 100 years after Christ, Bishop Sixtus of Rome pushed the church to rid itself of Jewish customs and substitute new ones. On his heels, Bishop Victor of Rome sparked a huge controversy by pressing the church to switch from observing the Passover to commemorate Christ's death to Easter Sunday to commemorate his resurrection. He ran into a strong opponent in Polycrates of Ephesus. The historian Eusebius cites Polycrates' brave defense, in which he lists many names of people faithful to Christ's teaching. He wrote, "All these observed the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith," he wrote. "And I also, Polycrates, and my relatives always observed the day when the people put away the leaven." That's the biblical Feast of Unleavened Bread. "I therefore, brethren, who have lived 65 years in the Lord, and have met with the brethren throughout the world, and have gone through every holy scripture, am not affrighted by terrifying words. For those greater than I have said we ought to obey God rather than man." Well, Victor's agenda eventually prevailed as the Council of Nicaea settled the issue in AD 325. But why would anyone even be interested in fomenting upset by forcing such doctrinal change in church practice? Here's where it gets ugly. Something far more sinister than just new doctrinal ideas was working behind the scenes. Another driving force had begun heavily influencing people. Anti-Semitism. Of course, Jesus was a Jew, as were the apostles. They never thought of the Passover or other biblical holy days as Jewish. They were God's holy days. But anything related to what some viewed as Jewish would now be targeted. Constantine, the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity, brought his hatred of anything Jewish with him, as he revealed in his letter to the delegates at Nicaea. Quote, "It was decreed unworthy to observe that most sacred festival," referring to Passover, "in accordance with the practice of the Jews, having sullied their own hands with a heinous crime, such blood-stained men are, as one might expect, mentally blind. Let there be nothing in common between you and the detestable mob of Jews. We have received from the Savior another way. Let us with one accord take up this course, and so tear ourselves away from that disgusting complicity. For it is surely quite grotesque for them to be able to boast that we would be incapable of keeping these observances without their instruction." That's from Eusebius's Life of Constantine. Constantine was wrong. They had not received from our Savior another way. Paul had written in detail about the observance and meaning of the Passover. He stated in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." But these church leaders preferred to receive their direction from a Roman emperor rather than a New Testament apostle, and thus institutionalized Easter as Christian and marginalized Passover as Jewish. The Sabbath suffered a similar fate from a similar motive as church leaders changed to Sunday observance. Out of the Council of Laodicea in AD 365 came Canon 29, stating, "Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema," means accursed, "from Christ." Really? To worship on the same days Jesus did would now make you accursed? This raises a troubling question. Does doctrinal change of any kind, but especially that of fundamental belief and practice, have any legitimacy when it has been dictated by anti-Semitism? It is true that certain Jews were a thorn in the side of the Roman Empire, and certain religious factions of the Jews were persecuting Christians, thousands of whom, it should be noted, were Jews. But if we allow our animosity towards some group to influence our integrity with interpreting the Scriptures, that puts us in conflict with God.
And he goes on for probably another 5 or 7 minutes. I think you're getting the point. For me, the journey of recognition that the church has been deceived by Constantine number one, turning the church into celebrating pagan rituals, pagan gods. And then you see the influence of Constantine towards the Jews. And so it was a two-pronged approach. And I just look at that and I go, you know, we have been so easily duped. And praise God that he says, everything that was done in secret will be brought to light. Everything that was done and that's hidden will be exposed. And we're in a season where that's exactly going on. So I want to move on. I'm going to give you the reference to this if you want to write it down. The website that this article is from is a place called lifehopeandtruth.com. So you can go there and poke around and see what else they have. As I say, it's just one of the sects of Christianity. You know, he said something early on that I had a double take in my spirit about. He says, the principle of the Trinity that was not around in the time of Jesus. So, anyway, I don't know where they're going with that, but there's a lot of what he's saying here really resonates with me, and I want to go on to the next three points of what are the major differences between Passover and Easter. The third point: Passover is a fixed day versus Easter's movable day. God ordained the Passover to be kept annually on a specific day, the 14th day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar, Deuteronomy 16:1, also Leviticus 23:5. The Catholic Church persecuted the early Christians who kept the Passover, calling them quatrodecimans, that's a Latin word for the 14thers, and Judaizers. Maybe they call Coloradans, there's a lot of 14ers here in Colorado, so maybe they would call us 14ers, but it's 14thers and Judaizers is what the Catholics persecuted those who celebrated Passover. The Passover was so despised that in 325 CE, the Council of Nicaea established that Easter would be held on the first Sunday after the first full moon occurring on or after the vernal equinox. From that point forward, the Easter date depended on the ecclesiastical approximation of March 21st for the vernal equinox. There's a whole article on calculating Easter's date. Once again, it's messing with God's calendar. I've been watching it a lot. This gave Easter a movable date that wouldn't fall on the Passover. Even then, the Western churches use the Gregorian calendar and the Eastern churches use the Julian calendar, so their dates for Easter differ. There's more to be read on that, on festival calendar. Which calendar should we use? That actually, for those of you who want to follow up on that, is a very interesting study of the different calendars and how, you know, just like music has been perverted to 440 hertz instead of 444 hertz, which is in synchrony with our body, that you pervert the calendar and the festivals and the seasons in terms of God's. God's calendar goes by the lunar calendar and the solar calendar. These other calendars go either by lunar or by solar, and so it makes them out of sync. Anyway, the fourth difference. Passover as a memorial of Jesus' death versus Easter as a celebration of his resurrection. I found this one to be a very interesting distinction. Jesus Christ was ordained as a Passover lamb that would be sacrificed to make freedom for the penalty of sin possible, referenced in 1 John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover of Exodus 12 points forward to Christ's sacrifice 1,500 years later. Just as the Israelites were saved from death by the Lamb's blood, we can be saved from eternal death by Christ's blood. To learn more about Christ and the Passover Lamb, there's another article, Why is Jesus Called the Lamb of God? At his last Passover, Jesus instituted unleavened bread and wine as new symbols, representing his broken body and blood. He commanded us to do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul taught us to keep it on the same night on which he was betrayed, which was the evening of the Passovers. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. So it's saying on the same night, which was Passover night. And there's more to read on that. Easter purports to celebrate Christ's resurrection. The problem is, though his resurrection was essential, Christ never commanded that it be celebrated with an annual observance or holiday. That is also, there is also no record of the apostles or early church celebrating it. Plus, biblical evidence shows Jesus didn't even rise on Sunday morning. And there's a whole bunch about that, the way we have 3 days and mysteriously Friday, Saturday, Sunday isn't 3 days because it's supposed to be 3 o'clock on Friday. Well, you go to 3 o'clock on Saturday, that's 1 day. 3 o'clock on Sunday would be 2 days, but it's not even a day and a half because he rises in the morning. So there's nothing in that whole way we celebrate. That just doesn't even make any chronological sense. All right, so, and the fifth difference, Passover symbols versus Easter symbols. The symbols of the Passover are full of meaning. Jesus himself is our Passover and sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The unleavened bread represents his sinless and broken body in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The wine represents his blood, which was poured out for us in Matthew, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The foot washing represents the humility and serving attitude of Jesus, which we are to emulate. Every element of the biblical Passover is grounded in deep spiritual meaning. The primary symbols associated with Easter are eggs and bunnies, but these have deep roots in ancient pagan practices. Bunnies and eggs are ancient fertility symbols that were appropriated years after Christ's resurrection. Even the name Easter has origins in an ancient pagan goddess. What does this have to do with Jesus and his sacrifice or his resurrection? To learn more, there's an article, Bunnies Don't Lay Eggs and Other Reasons to Ditch Easter. It's a good article, by the way. There are stark differences between Passover and Easter. We hope our readers will deeply consider these differences, reject Easter's meaningless traditions, and take a closer look at the biblical Passover and other feasts of the Lord found in the Bible. So again, you can find this article under lifehopeandtruth.com/life/blog/5-major-differences-between-Passover-and-Easter. So I wanted to give us a flavor. It's like, you know, it's about time we started to slay some sacred cows in the world we live in, because we are just so busy being distracted by all the different media sources, the television, the internet, the different blogs that we're part of now, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Wire or, you know, pick your favorite social point. We tend to do a lot of opinions. You know, I see that in The Wire, which is the communication hub for the Republic, and I just it saddens me that between that and some Patriot blogs, we're just getting a bunch of people's opinions. They're not based in fact. They're not based in something that's well-grounded. And it's causing division between people. And what happens if you just look at sources of people's opinions instead of God's word, then it's very easy to get headed off track. You know, 1 degree, 2 degree, whatever it is, you start taking that and extrapolating out, and pretty soon you're way off course. All right, so that's my opening thoughts that I think are really important at this time of year. I want to encourage you all to think about what you do in your life that honors this season. It's one of the most significant seasons in God's calendar. There's really only two. One's now, and the other one's in the fall at the time of harvest, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. So we got two right now. One was Passover. The second one we're in for this week, which is a Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I just invite you to ponder that in your world and see what sort of changes you can make. One thing I can say, just from my own personal perception, is that the more I align to God's calendar, to God's seasons and times, I just have a greater peace. It's subjective, I know, but I just have a greater peace. I feel more in sync with his heart. So, all right, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this teaching. I thank you, Lord, for revealing to your body the traditions of men that have for centuries have duped us, have tricked your body into not thinking deeply about the time of Passover, about the real passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the context of the Old and New Testament, the Old Testament being the shadow of that which is to come. So we just thank you, Lord. We pray that this will, teaching, this understanding, this time together will help us to reflect on that more and more closely align to your heart. And I ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, if Bruce Dietler is still on the line and doesn't have his counseling session, can I invite you to the floor, Bruce, to talk to us about the Hebraic calendar for this month and today?
All right. Yes, sir. We are looking, this is Nisan 16 of the year 5785 of the Hebrew calendar. Today is Monday, April 14th. The article that's offered on the calendar today is by Terry Friesen, who is a pastor out of the 51st state up there, up north. What was that? Canada, yes. Anyway, titled Bunker Busting.
Not yet. Don't hurry it. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sir.
Are you done?
I can't.
Bunker Busting Bombs of Grace is his title. He said, I see the Lord releasing bunker-busting bombs into the hearts of men and women during this hour. We remain at the center of the Father's plan to liberate the earth and all of mankind. So what happens in our hearts and through us as kingdom vessels remains the catalyst, activates that shape the future. Excuse me, the catalyst activities that shape the future. We are subject to Christ and his kingdom, choosing to serve him rather than ourselves. But he has chosen to work through us to accomplish the Father's will. I see deep cries hidden in deep places, cries that must be answered. The Father wants to speak to the cries that are in our hearts, but many of them have remained hidden. He is sending grace-filled, bunker-busting bombs into the hearts of mankind so that the deep cries within us come to the surface and can be answered. Some have fallen asleep or experienced slumber in one area or another due to heartache and unanswered prayers. We've been subject to calamity and confusion, and many hearts have been overwhelmed, unable to process their grief. So prayers have remained hidden in hearts, and the Father seeks to hear and answer what comes from the deep. The Father has made room before Himself to have conversation with us and to answer those things in us that cry out for answers. He's bringing us forward by way of faith to occupy the place of our questions. Many are being brought to a place of simplified faith, whereby we will proclaim Jesus only. We will see through a lens that is uncluttered and lacks unfounded justification. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we will enter the Father's holy court. It is through Jesus' finished work alone that we are willing to go past our fears and pride to release our heart's cry. It is through the finished work of Christ that the Father readies Himself to answer us. He's taking us beyond, into the place of fruitfulness. He is establishing our foundations where in past seasons they have been attacked and subjected to erosion. Why is He doing this now? So we can go beyond what has been in our human experience to this point. There is a vital connection between the rooted foundations of our lives, our occupation, and the supernatural outcomes we seek. Christ overcame the world in the world. He drew on His relationship with His Father and Holy Spirit, but He overcame in the material reality of His life to overcome the world, the devil, and the sin nature of mankind. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we are fully victorious in that place. But we must appropriate that victory in the earth the same way Christ did. Instead of pioneering the work as He did, we get to follow in His footsteps, pick up our cross daily, which results in death to self and life to our spirits, and His victory becomes ours. We can travel to far-off galaxies in the Spirit and see all manner of unimaginable things, sign me up. But we overcome the things of the earth in the earth by occupying in this realm. We who are in heavenly places, is increasingly being revealed in our earthly bodies in this realm and at this time. It is the Father's will being expressed through the finished work of Christ inside of us and around us in this place that causes us to overcome. Yes, the Spirit is the greater of both realms, but unless the victory of the Spirit realm translates to this realm, it remains in the Spirit realm only. When we shift our expectations to a here and now reveal, we access the keys for this to take place. The things of the Spirit can seem unpredictable at times as the wind blows, but the liberation of the earth is rooted in the deep, unchanging character of the Father. The Father sent the Son, His will, into the earth. His Spirit rested on Jesus so that the Father's will could be accomplished through Him in His earthly vessel. Christ was planted deep into the earthly firmament, not whimsically, but because of the depth of the Father's unchanging will and intention. It is this same depth of the Father's will and intention that through Christ in us seeks to express itself by the power of Holy Spirit. If we hear Holy Spirit in this season, we hear His intention for us to walk through the depths of Christ's victory. The liberation of the earth is systematically connected to the fullness of the kingdom of God reveal in the earth. We can't have the fullness of one in this place without the other. We can in part, but not in full. Our spirit man, who we are in Christ, needs to be expressed in this realm, not just in heavenly places or in hidden places. This reveal will heal the earth and marshal kingdom of God resources and shift spiritual atmospheres, resulting in lasting change. We've seen some breakthrough in one or the other, and now we need to see breakthrough across all realms for a transformation that can remain. In the area where I currently reside, the Lord has declared His intention that we become a region of light. I believe there will be many such places that will ultimately expand and cover large swaths of territory, even whole countries. Isaiah tells us the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, and we are now seeing how this will come forth. I recently had two long nights of intercession, which culminated in the following encounter. I saw in our region 100 hosts dispatched and released to search our lands. Their commission was to identify all witchcraft and occult bases of operation. This would be every person, group, or entity intent on partnering with the evil hierarchy of forces operating in our region. Once identified, the hosts would assault and break up their foundations of darkness day after day for 365 days. They would also reveal the fear of the Lord and reveal Christ so that the workers of darkness and iniquity would have the opportunity to shift their allegiance to Christ. I was not permitted to see what would happen after the 365 days conclude. I then saw 100 hosts dispatched and released to search our lands to identify any and all persons, family units, and entities that sought Christ as their foundation. It was important that they seek both Christ and the ways of the Lord, so thereby being active participants in the advance of the kingdom of God. Rather than destroy foundations, these glory hosts would, day after day, for 365 days, release a deposit of the Father's glory in their midst. Christ-based kingdom foundations would start to expand and become established in response to the cooperation of the Father's glory and the children of God partnering daily. As children of God, we have been subject to the daily assault of evil forces. They have sought to wear us out and erode the kingdom foundations we've worked so hard to establish. The workers of iniquity are now reaping what they have sown, and we will see their foundations subject to assault. In our Father's great mercy, He will reveal Himself so they can still choose Christ. In some cases, if they choose stiff-neck resistance, they risk their lives in this hour. When we start to experience the Father's great mercy, the liberation of the earth, and glory atmospheres, it is not time to kick back and rest. If we experience these new dimensions of freedom, we are to remain in our Father's rest, but find ourselves entering the most productive days of our lives. We are to be active in our rest and at rest in our place of activity. And the kingdom of God will advance to liberate the earth and many souls. That again by Terry Friesen at tfprophetic@gmail.com.
So, Brother Bruce, can I ask you a question here?
Yes, sir.
So each month you are Wade's right-hand man to edit these. So I am going to surmise by that you have the opportunity to read these through multiple times. What's your sense of the tone of the month of Nisan?
Victory!
Hey!
In a word, Rick.
Now give a shout back.
Hallelujah. God reigns.
I say that, Brother Robert, of the calendars, you know, that I've been involved with this for the last number of years, this is perhaps one of the most powerful calendars yet in the quality of the writings that are submitted here. All extremely edifying. They will build you up and encourage you and give you some excitement in your step and anticipation of the glory of God manifesting on earth as it is in heaven, and that we are a part of his plan for that. So get excited. Get the calendar if you have not downloaded that. It is important. It will build you up, and it will allow you to be a vessel to build many others up and encourage their hearts as well.
Amen. Yeah, I was reading the calendar before today's, and the way it finished off was just absolutely wonderful. My people are in a comeback season. It's just like, wow, this is, you're right, it's time of victory. Absolutely.
Amen. Yep.
Well, thank you, brother. I'm going to call on a sister who I haven't seen on the call in a while, and that's Jane Greenstein. Jane has a history of Hebraic tradition in her home. And Jane, what does God put on your heart tonight? You are unmuted, Jane. Jane Greenstein, can you hear me?
Me?
There. Yep, okay. Now we can hear you. What's God put on your heart tonight, my sister?
Well, I got involved with the Messianic movement back in 1993. Once I learned of its existence, because my husband was Jewish, and I wanted my children to learn the Bible, because they weren't learning it in the Reformed temple that we were going to, which I had expected was going to happen while I taught them about Jesus Christ. And so one of the great things about it was that both my children know the Bible very well. And they have friends who they say have no idea about anything. And that's because the Reform and Conservative synagogues teach that the Bible is just stories. It's not the Word of God. And so they don't emphasize anything. They give it no credence. And it was something that I just didn't know about. I just thought that they would learn it there, because that was my reason for allowing it in the first place. And so I'm reminded of that and how I was led to the Messianic movement, because I just was in the temple one day and the rabbi was saying that when the Messiah comes, you know, we will know what will happen in the future and this and that. And I thought, they're going to believe him and they're not going to believe me. And because he's the rabbi. And I was very disturbed by the whole idea that they were, I just found out by chance that they were teaching that. My son was watching the Ten Commandments, and we had a conversation about it, and he said, yeah, it's just stories, you know, it's not real. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, that's what they told us in Hebrew school. And I said, wait a second, hold on. And I called up the principal of the Hebrew school, and I said, my son said this about, you know, that you're teaching him that these are stories and not truth. And the principal said, well, I don't go to this temple. That was her answer. And she didn't want to have to admit that she disagreed in any way. She didn't want to say anything. And so I finally met a Messianic rabbi because the Lord set it all up. And I had seen an ad in the New York Times for a book called Testimonies. And I saw it three times. And I thought, oh, I'm just order it. I keep seeing this ad. And it was a free book. And it was Jews for Jesus, you know. And that's how they got my name. That's how they called me. So I got a call from a Messianic rabbi who, once I had this conversation with him about what I believed, and I was telling him after he asked me to look up some passages in the Bible, and he said, do you believe that's true? And I said, yes, of course I believe it's true, because I always did, but I never really said it. And once I said it, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I had a whole change in my whole life at that moment. And so that's when it all started. And my children learned everything they needed to know. And my husband, he was pretty tough about it. He wasn't going along with me. I thought he would, because we had agreed to this when we first decided to have children, that I would raise them Jewish if they believed in Jesus. And he just didn't think I was going to do that. And so, and when I did, you know, it was like, no, you can't. And he gave me a hard time for a long time. But he eventually did become a believer. And it wasn't because of the Messianic movement at all. But it was because he said it was me and the way that I approached him and how I cared about how, you know, what would happen to him, you know. And so I think that's a kind of a lesson to a lot of people, you know, that sometimes you could try to teach people by saying, this is where you should be going, this is what you should be doing. And sometimes all they need to know is that you care about what happens to them, you know. And so I think that was what I learned from all of this, all the New Testament teaching that I had gotten. And it was quite amazing, actually. And I remember the rabbi had a reading program for reading the Bible in 90 days. And so I started reading the Bible in 90 days, and then I read it another 90 days, and I did it for 8 years. And it never stopped. And at a certain point, the Lord told me, okay, you don't have to keep doing this. You know. But, of course, I always kept reading it. It was that I just didn't continue, you know, the ritual of doing it. But it was one of the greatest things that happened to me, was to learn all about Judaism and all of the rituals and all of the teachings. And Passover was particularly nice. I celebrated all the holidays. I did Shabbat every Friday night. You know, I made dinner, and we all had family dinner and that sort of thing. And it was just a wonderful time that we had. So that's all I can tell you at this point.
That's fascinating, Jane. So what I want, as you share your story, the question that comes to my heart is, okay, those who were raised Christian have the mm-hmm. traditions of men of the exact thing I read about today here with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and all this nonsense, right? Of the perversion of the church through Constantine and the Catholic Church.
Yes.
You come from the Judaism, your family anyway, come from the Judaism, and you're telling us that what they're teaching in the synagogue isn't actually, it's also traditions of men.
Yes. Well, you know, I never expected that ever, you know, but that's true. And I would say it's probably only Orthodox that are following the Torah, but they follow more than anything. They follow the Talmud and the Kabbalah.
Yeah, well,
this
that's
is what
not.
They're, yeah. This is, they're not readers of the Bible. When you see them with their books, they're not looking at the Bible. You see them carrying Orthodox. Mm-mm. They're reading the Talmud.
Yes. And, so if that's a false truth, there, who in the Judaic tradition is following? What we're talking about here of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which one of those three branches of Judaism is following that?
I would say that it's all tradition for all of them. And as far as the Orthodox are concerned, they're involved with Kabbalah. That's it. Yeah. I don't think that it's all tradition. They like the tradition. They like being, you know, Jewish, and you know, we're celebrating Passover and Hanukkah and all that. And that means nothing. It really doesn't. I mean, Messianic, yes, they very much celebrate, but not. And the others do. They celebrate it, but they're not serious about it at all. They don't see it as anything. But
right.
You know, we're Jewish. You know. So, and it was very hard to believe that it was like that. It was a discovery, you know.
Well, why don't you lift up a prayer for our Jewish brothers and sisters and for whatever God puts on your heart for where we are right now.
Yes. All right, Father, we just thank you for your word and everything that it is to all of us and how the distortions haven't really changed anything, that the fact that people have gotten involved with other aspects of it are and trying to change what it means and trying to make it into something that is not of you, that they will at some point in time know the truth, that this is going to be a revelation for them, that all of these Jewish people who celebrate all these traditions and see themselves as following the Bible in some sense are really thinking of it as stories of the Jewish people. And they need to know you, and they need to know who they worship and who you are. And the fact of the Messiah has been hidden from them since Jesus Christ because of the Pharisaic rabbis that are still in existence today who maintain this lie. And we just pray that all of these people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free from the chains that they've been under all of this time. And I just pray that all of the ones that all of the Jews that are say they're Jews and are not, that I don't know if they're reprobate or not, but if there's any way that they can be saved, I also pray for their salvation and deliverance and for all things to work together for good for all people, but particularly the Jewish people, because as the word says, to the Jew first, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So for those of you who have been on the call for a while, you know that we take communion together. So I'm going to ask you to gather your communion elements. Some unleavened bread would be good, some wine or juice. And while you're gathering that, I'm going to ask Mark Tomaszewski what God's got on his heart as we get ready for communion.
All right. Well, thank you. I have something that is very short and very good. Recently, over the last month, there's been a lot of confusion, a lot of concern, a lot of questions that have been asked about what's going on in the Republic. And I've just been seeking the Lord, saying, show me the truth, Lord. Show me the truth. Show me what is truth. Lord, how do I know truth? How do I know what is? And I just was in his word the other day, and he just gave me a quick little snippet that just caused me to have a skip in my step I wanted to share with you. That we need to know this. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We have the same authority and power in our spirit man. We have the ability to know truth. So I want to give you some vision. I want to give you some 2020 vision. Perfect vision. I want to go to Luke 20:20. Actually, I'm going to start on verse 19. Luke 20, verse 19. This is when Jesus was being questioned by the scribes and the chief priests. So in Luke 20, verse 19, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him." Luke 20:20. "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor." These are infiltrators, people. These are people that are going to sneak in and pretend to be righteous to catch you in your words. That caught my attention. Luke 20:20. "Lord, I want good vision. I want your insight into situations. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to show me things to come." So let's go on with Luke 20:21. "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" Verse 23, "But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, 'Why do you test me?'" You see, Jesus had perfect vision, relying upon the Father, relying upon the Holy Spirit, to know when you are in a situation of being tested or somebody is wanting to trip you up. So Jesus said, "Why do you test me?" And then I'm going to skip down to verse 26. And it says this, "But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." My point to you people is this: when we rely upon the Holy Spirit and when we trust the Holy Spirit to give us truth, to bring us to truth, all we have to do is trust the Father, trust the Holy Spirit. And when we're in confusion, we just pause, pray, proceed. He wants to lead you into truth, and if there's somebody that's an infiltrator or someone who's trying to trick you by perceiving to be righteous, you have that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You have the righteousness of Christ inside of you. You have the ability to have discerning of spirits, to know when someone is like that, and so you can rest in the knowledge of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's all I wanted to share with you. Have perfect vision, 2020 vision, Luke 20:20. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray for everybody at the sound of my voice, Lord, that they would have discernment when they're watching videos, reading things that seem to be contrary. Lord, when they pause, pray, you will give them the ability to proceed in truth. Father, I just bless people with eyes to see, to have perfect vision. When they stand upon your word and lean to you, Holy Spirit, they will know the right course of action. So be it, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, that we may have perfect vision. All right, Brother John Underwood, will you please lead us in communion?
Yes.
You are unmuted. Go ahead, sir.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, right there, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we take the bread and we partake of your body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your body was given for us. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you provided for us. We love you, Lord. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for your precious blood that you gave for us, and that you cleanse us from all sin and keep us protected by your blood. We love you, Lord. Thank you for us partaking of his blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for dwelling in the midst of your saints and bringing us into the unity of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Love you, Lord.
Amen. We do. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship the Lamb of Glory.
Hallelujah. We will worship the Lamb of Glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the Lamb of Glory. We will worship the King.
We will worship the Lamb of Glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the Lamb of Glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, our hands lifted high.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So, Sally, out of Wyoming, what's going on for you in your prayer work, your prayer intercession work? What do you have to report tonight, and what's on your heart?
Still leading the call 3 or 4 hours a week on strategic prayer call. We were praying into the vaccines today. RFK did a recent talk about the ineffectiveness of the vaccines and specifically the flu shot. Anyone that's gotten the flu shot in the last couple of years, they're 27% more likely to get the flu if they had the flu shot. And the other things, I can't wait till they get into the children's vaccines. I pray they can stop the 70-plus vaccines that these little infants get by the time they're 2 years old.
Oh, their poor immune systems, having that many vaccines, it's just got to be bombarding them something awful.
Yeah. So we're praying into that and all the things with Doge. We've done several programs on Doge and Elon Musk and praying protection for him and his family. So I'm just delighted with everything that's being exposed, and we pray more, Lord, expose it all. I pray that the time that they're in, they can just, everything can be exposed, and I pray that not a hair of their head is touched for Elon Musk or any of the Doge. For your protection and bring about the truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I'm personally part of David's tent. We're doing a worship. It's called American Covenant, and we're doing worship in October right there on the mall. And it'll be October 9th through the 12th. There's going to be a tent for every state, and we're asking worshipers and God-fearers to come and represent their state in the tent. We need 55 hours of worship in each tent from all states. So I just pray that the grassroots would wake up and come and represent their state in their tent on the mall in October. It's going to be a glorious, it's going to be right during the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be a glorious worship time. And at the end, there'll be the feast, the actual feast. We'll bring food and share, but it'll be a glorious time. If you can imagine all 50 states worshiping at the same time at the mall. They're going to have a table there that's got to be Guinness Book of World Records, a table that stretches clear across the mall with all the 50 states having food on it. So I just pray that people would get a heart to come and represent their state in their tent at the mall in October. Wake up, worshipers. Wake up, God-fearers. Come and praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. And the beauty of His holiness there in our nation's capital.
We'll blow the shofar for the event.
I was down there, and I was.
Oh, then you came back. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, don't do that. I realized that I must have had noise on your line, so I muted it, and then we got into a long teaching, and I was like, "Oh, Sally." Well, thank you for being willing.
I was ready, poised and ready, but you couldn't hear me, so.
Okay. Very good. Well, I'm going to unmute all the lines now and open it up if anybody has something on their heart they want to share. So just go ahead and give your name and what God's put on your heart.
Robin Schaefer, Alabama. I want to give you an update on Ricky, the Vietnam veteran who had been exposed to Agent Orange. I have a rice machine, and I was told a few weeks ago that he had nardia that I had never heard of, but it's from the soil being contaminated that had been picked up in his body. And then last week, I changed it to the leukemia and the lymphoma that he has had, and Tuesday a week ago, the doctors wanted Donna to pull the plug on him, and she asked him not to do that. And the next day, after changing the frequencies, he started opening up his eyes more. He's still been in coma for probably about 8 or 9 weeks now, but he started moving his hands and his legs for the first time. So there is positive change. I want to thank everybody that has been praying for him. And basically, our job is not to produce light, but to simply to shine God's light and just to be you, and that he will do the rest. And so for all of us, when we go to sleep tonight, know that you're prayed for and you're very much loved. And that ties into everything we've been doing tonight. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you so much. All right. Anyone else? Matthew Westrich.
Yeah.
Good evening, brother. How are you?
Pretty good.
What's God put on your heart tonight, brother? And what would you like to pray?
Well, a little song. Is that all right?
Do you want me to play the harmonica to give you the right tune there?
Yeah.
Okay. Or do you want it higher than that?
Higher. Yeah.
Hoy vei la soy ve, hoy vei ya ve, hoy sa ye ho, le he shalom, le hundo shande he, hoy he vo le, loy hendo shande, le hundo shlechan yechum, Roham Rohim Rehu Laha Dako. Glory, Father Yahweh, and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Katie Dombrowski, would you like to close us out in a word of prayer?
Yes, Chaplain Robert. I'm looking at Psalm 91 right now. I'd like to start with that. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And that's all those vaccines and all that stuff. So, Father, we thank you that those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we can say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. We thank you that you deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence and all the diseases. We thank you that you cover us with your feathers. And I'm including President Trump and his cabinet and Elon Musk and their and all those people in Doge and their families, Father, that you are protecting them, that you are watching over them, that your angels are sent forth to protect them and all the people in the Republic that are righteous. And we thank you, Father, that we don't have to be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noon. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it will not come near us or those people that are righteous that we are praying for. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because we have made the Lord Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, our habitation, there shall no evil befall us, neither shall any plague come near our dwelling. For he, God, Yahweh, gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, and they bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We will tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And Yahweh says, because we have set our love upon you, Yahweh, that you deliver us and all these people that we are praying for. And I agree with Sally in that expose the wickedness, Father. And I thank you, Father, that you set us on high because we know your name, Yahweh, the I Am, that I am, who was, who is, who is to come, Almighty God. We will call upon you, says the Lord, and Yahweh will answer and be with us in times of trouble and deliver us and honor us with long life. Will I satisfy him? That's Yahweh speaking, and show him my salvation. So, Father, I also pray for Elon Musk's salvation, for the Vance family, for their salvation, that they would know the truth that would set them free and know the truth that Jesus is Lord and religions are not from you, Father. That you would open their eyes and send witnesses to them with the truth. And Father, watch over us, protect us, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name and for your glory, we thank you for the blood covenant, the Passover. We thank you for this time of reflecting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, but especially that he is our Passover, that perfect sacrifice, and that he is the final sacrifice. For he said from the cross, it is finished, tetelestai. So we thank you, Father, that it is finished, that that sacrifice is gone. We thank you, Father, that not only our sins are forgiven, but our bodies are healed. And we thank you, Father, for your word, which shows us so many truths. And we thank you for your wonderful protection at this time. We thank you for your word, which shows us the feast, that Christ is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, because he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So we thank you for all these wonderful truths that we heard tonight. We pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds with the truth that you want us to know and apply in our own lives first. And we pray for this nation, Father, and that it would be a nation that fears God, that loves truth, that loves righteousness, and that you would expose all the wicked people. First, repent, that they would have a chance of repentance. But if they do not want to change, Father, that you would take them out of power and that they would not be able to harm anyone with their lives anymore. In Jesus' name and for your glory.
Amen.